All right. And if you need a Bible, a physical copy of a Bible, and forgot yours somewhere, just wave at the ushers as they walk by. Turn over to Acts chapter 8, which is where we're going to be. And as they're passing those out, it's always neat for me. I was encouraged to see the prophetic team, because they don't know who they're praying for. They don't know names. They don't know anything. And so when hope gets hope, I think that's just a neat encouragement even for them. And so, again, it's fun to see what God does when he gives words. All right, Acts chapter 8, continuing this series, Living What We Believe. And I want to begin by reading a rather lengthy section of Scripture here. I will not be able to preach. I'm going to read it all because it's a story, and it all goes together, and so to read part of it kind of leaves you hanging. And I was going to try to preach one message out of this passage and realize there were two distinct messages that God was giving. So I'm going to preach one of them today and one of them next week, both out of the same text. All right? Beginning in verse 4 of Acts chapter 8. Now those who were scattered, and that's the title of today's message. That word's going to show up twice here. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip, when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news, or the gospel literally, about the kingdom of heaven and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned, that's the apostles, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Lord, would you just open your word to us today? Today's message is called Scattered. That word shows up twice in this text. And I wrestled with whether or not to call it mission or missions, because literally, that's what it's about. As a matter of fact, the word mission, our English word, comes from the Latin missio, which means to be sent. And that's what's happening here in Acts chapter 8. There is a change happening in this early church, and what's happening here in Acts chapter 8 is going to lay a foundation for what we see repeated over and over again throughout the rest of the book. So as we were looking at this, Jesus had told them in Acts chapter 1 that you're going to be in Jerusalem and Judea and then Samaria, and you're going to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. But they had spent the first few chapters just in Jerusalem. They hadn't gone anywhere until the persecution of Stephen came. And when that persecution came, and it wasn't just Stephen that was killed, but persecution came on the whole church, and it says that they began to scatter from that point. So the gospel then began to go out. The mission began to... At that point, the church became missional. They were beginning to fulfill the mission that they had. They were being sent out for a purpose. And we're going to look at that this morning. I want to talk about two things: the mission guide or guidepost, and the mission goals, because all of that's in this text this morning. What are the guide for us in the mission? Because we're still on mission, whether you knew that or not. We're still on this mission 2,000 years later. So what are the guides for that mission? What are the goals of that mission? Let's look at that together, all right? Beginning, actually, we have to back up a little bit. We didn't read it this morning, but the first part of the mission, the first guidepost, and let me explain to you how I'm thinking about this with guidepost. I'm from Mississippi. I was born and raised in Pascagoula. I spent my summers back with on the family farm, which is in the central part of the state. Pascagoula was on the coast. There's more population on the coast in Mississippi. Like most states, wherever you've got coast area, you tend to have more people. And so there's more population there. I was considered a city boy. Pascagoula is 40,000 people, but in Mississippi, that's a city. And I would spend my summers outside of Newton in the middle of the state. There were probably 200 people in the community where I was. Everybody knew everybody. And I go up there and work on the farm in the summer. It's where both my parents were from. My grandparents still live there, or did at the time. And so I would go. And one of the things they taught me early, because you worked a lot in the field, and I learned to drive a tractor when I was 7, 8 years old, because you're not big enough to do much else. And so you learn to drive early and be able to do the things that you can do when you're not strong enough to do some of the other tasks. And so they taught me early, if you want to keep a straight row, if I'm plowing and doing something, I pick something, a post or something, that's pretty close to me, and then I find another marker further in the distance, a tree, another post, something that wouldn't move. As long as those two objects line up, then I know I'm going straight. If they ever separate, they're not lined up anymore, then I'm going off at an angle. I've remembered that my whole life, and that's what's happening here in the book of Acts. These guideposts are there for us, these two things that you line up, and if we keep these two things lined up, we won't stray too far one way or the other. So what are they? The first one is, the first guidepost is that the mission, the gospel, is grassroots. Let me show you this. The very first verse of chapter 8, we didn't read it in our text today, but we read it last week. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. I want you to notice what happened here. In the first 5 or 6 chapters of Acts, the apostles are the ones who are doing the work. They're speaking, they're preaching, they're healing. All that we see in the first 5 or 6 chapters, it's almost exclusively happening through the apostles. That makes sense. They're the ones who've walked with Jesus for 3 years. They've heard him teach. They've experienced more. And so at the very beginning of the church, they were the ones who were communicating, and through much of the work was being done through them. But notice when this persecution came, it says everybody else got scattered. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Everybody else went different directions. Because the goal, the mission of the church has always been grassroots. In other words, it was never intended that a few elite would carry the message and do the work. It was always intended that the people, the everyday normal people who'd encountered Jesus, they were the ones carrying the message. That's the reason Ephesians 4 says that part of the job that I have and others who pastoral staff is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Because it was always intended that Christianity was designed to be something that was communicated through the masses, not through just individuals. That begins to happen in chapter 8. It is a grassroots, it is a people-based mission. I want you to think about that. North American Christianity puts a tremendous amount of emphasis on who the speaker is. Who's the communicator of the message? But from the very beginning, the emphasis wasn't on who was the speaker, who was the great communicator. As a matter of fact, in Corinth, they're going to get in trouble over that. Because in Corinth, they're going to get rebuked by Paul, because some said, well, I'm of Paul. No, I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm more spiritual than all of you. I'm of Jesus. All right? It sounds like today. And the reality is, Christianity was never intended to be something that was communicated primarily through the elite, through certain, quote, gifted speakers. It was intended to be something that was common to the people, and the people were communicating it. Let me ask you this, unofficial poll, all right? This is a non-scientific poll. How many of you came to Christ through something like a crusade or a conference, a big gathering event like a Billy Graham crusade or something? How many came to Christ through something like that? 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 hands. How many of you came to Christ through a family member, a Sunday school teacher, a local pastor, somebody close in your life? How many came to Christ that way? You kind of make my point. Now, I know this is a non-scientific poll. Christianity was never intended to be about elite speakers. It was intended to be communicated through the masses. It's grassroots. Starts here in Acts chapter 8. You're going to see that pattern all the way through. That doesn't mean that God doesn't use certain speakers and certain people with certain tasks at certain times. He does. But that is not his primary method or guide. It's not one of the guideposts for us when we're thinking about the mission that we're on. You are the voice. You literally are the one. You are the one who's evangelizing. You're the one who's sharing the message. Let me ask you this question, because this is a question that the Lord has brought to my heart several times. The people in my life that I don't go to church with, if they happen to come to my funeral one day, are they going to be surprised to find out that I was a follower of Jesus? The people in your life that you don't go to church with, if they come to your funeral one day, will they be surprised to find out you're a follower of Jesus? I think it's a question we have to wrestle with. All right. So the first guidepost, it's people-based. It's grassroots. Here's the second guidepost. It's people-focused. I was going to say it's urban-focused, because in many ways that's what we see. Look at the passage here. This is verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention. And this is not a one-off. As a matter of fact, as we go through the rest of the book of Acts, you'll notice that when they're taking the gospel into a new area, they go to cities. When Paul gets the call to go into Macedonia, and he has that vision, that dream, where does he go? He goes to Philippi, which is the most populous, influential city in Macedonia. If he wants to influence, if Paul wanted to influence, let's say, the 5 largest nations in North Africa, he could try to go to each one, learn the language, spend some time there, establish a church, spend, you know, a decade in each place, and maybe get to 3 or 4 of them in his lifetime. Or he could do what he did. He could go and spend some time at Antioch, which was this metropolitan place where you had people from all over the world, thousands of them, who spoke these different languages, and they would come there, and then he would preach and teach in that place, and they would go back to wherever it is they came from. The reason I point this out, okay, another unscientific poll, all right? Here we go. Let's do another one. How many of you, and first of all, let me define these terms. An extrovert is someone who gets energy. You're energized by being with people, and it strengthens you. It gives you energy to be able to do that. An introvert is typically someone characterized as people are okay, but you don't necessarily get energy from being with people. You get energized by being away from people, and then you have enough energy to go back and be with people, all right? And so how many of you would self-describe yourself as an extrovert? Okay. If I'm looking around, that's maybe 30 hands, okay? Maybe 40. How many of you would self-describe as an introvert? There's more of you. I'd say more of us, because I'm with you. All right? Which is in the middle. How many of you think you're kind of in the middle? That's a few of you. All right. Okay. That's 20% of you are in the middle. All right. So, unscientific poll, about 40% of you, 45% of you were self-identified as introverts. Maybe 25% of you as extroverts, and the rest of you are kind of right there in the middle. All right, 25-30% of it. And, all right. You say, Troy, what's the point of all of that? Let me illustrate it a different way. What was your first thought when you learned that they were building apartments across the street in that open space, that they were going to put hotels and then apartments? in that space, in that 10 acres right across the street? What was your first thought? You don't have to say it out loud because it might be condemning for some. But what was your first thought? I can tell you what my first initial thought was. Oh, I love the trees and, you know, like that open space, and maybe they could put a nice restaurant over there, and, you know, and or, you know, some kind of nice shopping in some way or whatever. And the Holy Spirit began to do a work on my heart. And one day I was driving by and I'm kind of fussing a little bit. And the Lord said, I am about to give you hundreds of new neighbors right across the street. And you don't even care. You don't even care. Since that day, I've prayed every time I've driven by there for our new neighbors. I'm praying for them. I'm praying for God to give wisdom to know how to minister to them, how to reach out, how to welcome, how to just say, hey, we're glad you're here. The gospel, the mission of the gospel has always been to where there are people. It's always gone to where there are crowds, where there are people. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't share the gospel on the wayside, on the road. Matter of fact, we're going to see that when we get to the last part of this chapter, when Philip is called on the road to Gaza, and he's going to share with the Ethiopian. So we share the gospel wherever we happen to find people. But if you look where they intentionally went, they went to where people gathered. And they shared Jesus in that place, wherever they happened to be. And again, at the grassroots level. These two guides, the first guide is grassroots. It's us. It's regular people, ordinary people, sharing the gospel, sharing their story, sharing what Jesus has done and is doing in my life. I was watching some kind of show with Lori the other day. It was some kind of, were they remodeling? Were they coming in, they remodel a home? So it was a single mom and her teenage daughter and then a little daughter. And the teenage daughter, when they finished the home, and they had, it was beautiful, and they had this nice gathering space. And they said, what are you going to do? Said, I'm going to invite my friends. We're all going to get together, and we're going to hang out here, and we're going to gossip. And I kind of smiled at that. I mean, they're going to talk about whatever's important in their life and whatever's going on in these stories. And I thought, we really ought to be gossiping about Jesus. He ought to be important enough that, hey, have you heard? Did you hear what he said? I was reading, this is what he said. Did you hear what he, do you know what he did? Did you hear about this? We gossip about him in the best sense of the word. We're talking, we're communicating. All right, so it's regular people going to people. Those are our guideposts. But what's the goal? When regular people get to people, what's the content of what we're sharing? What's the heart of the mission? You see it here. There's four things that are in this text. The first is we do it by word. You have to use words. The word, the Greek word that's translated into our English word, is euangelizo, which is, we get our word evangelize from it. And you think, as a matter of fact, let me read it to you. Here in chapter 8, verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them, some of your Bibles may say preached to them, the Christ. And verse 12 says, but when they believed Philip as he preached, there's the same word but translated differently here, they preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. But the word that's used there means to bring, to show, declare. When we hear the word preach, you're thinking about something like I'm doing right now. Somebody who's standing up and speaking to a group of people. But in reality, in a biblical sense, it's simply someone who brings, who shares, who puts on display who Jesus is, what the gospel message is. And that all of us would do that. You don't have to do it in this format. You're simply bringing and putting on display in word who Jesus is, wherever you happen to be. But it isn't just word. Here's the second way they did it. They did it in deed, not just what they said, but what they did. Verse 7, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And I love what Luke does here. He doesn't just make it either about the spiritual or about the physical. We tend to run one way or the other. So we're super spiritual over here, so it's all about the spiritual things that we do, and we're praying, and we want to see demons cast out, and we want to have meetings and all of these things that so we can minister spiritually. But I also love the fact that they were touching them physically. They were healed. Not only was the spiritual being addressed, but also the physical was being addressed. As a matter of fact, and don't just think about miracles of healing, but before we get to this, remember how they're caring for the widows, how they're caring for one another. No one had lack. They were meeting physical needs. If Life Point Church were gone tomorrow, my great desire as pastor would be that people in the city would say, you know, I don't necessarily believe the way they believed, but I'm going to miss them. I'm going to miss the fact that they were here. I'm going to miss the impact that they had in this place. That's my heart's desire and prayer. Because everybody may not agree with the message. They may not believe the message. But the impact that we have here, both spiritually and physically, the deeds that we do should matter in this community. And the way that we care for one another. And the way that we care for people who aren't part of us. The way that we are meeting needs. That should be happening. It was happening there. As a matter of fact, notice what it says. Let's see if I put this. This is earlier in the chapter. Let's see if I can find it real quick because I'm not sure I put it in my notes. Where is that verse? Verse 8. Notice it says, for unclean spirits crying out with this. Verse 7, with a loud voice came out of many who were with and who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Much joy. It didn't say there was much joy among the converts. Obviously, there was much joy among converts. So there was joy in the city. Even the people who didn't believe thought, this is a good thing. What impact do we have in our city? If we're going to be in an urban area, what impact do we have? It's word, it's deed. And here's the third thing that we see. It's community. Last week, I talked about the temple. And I said, this was in Stephen's message, that part of what Stephen is communicating is you didn't need a temple to be able to encounter God's presence. All right? I believe that with all my heart. But don't misunderstand what I'm saying, that because I said that last week, that you don't need a temple to encounter God's presence, means that we don't need the church. Because church isn't the temple. See, the temple is a picture of religious ritual, and you don't need religious ritual to be able to encounter the living God. But the church is a gathering of God's people, and that is absolutely necessary. All the way through Scripture, you see. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews, the Scripture tells us that we are not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, and even more so when we get closer to the return of Christ. That it is important. There's a difference between the temple and the church. The temple being this picture of religious ritual, the church being a picture of the gathering of believers. And that should be happening regularly. The problem we still have, as much as we say this, when we hear church, we think building. When you say temple, you think building. When you say church, you think building. So what church do you go to? Well, I go to that one that's over here at this address. But the reality is, when you gather together here on a Sunday morning, the people gathered are church. But if you get together with a small group of believers in your home, that's church. If you get together with a small group of believers where you work, that's church. We're gathering as believers, and this is happening. Notice what it says here. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They were baptized. Why? Because baptism saves them? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that next week. Baptism does not save you. And it'll be really clear in our text next week. But the reality is, baptism was this outward declaring, proclaiming, preaching, if you will, putting on display that I am now part of His kingdom. I have a new name. I'm part of a new family. I walk in a new direction. And you don't find this, from going forward here at Acts, you don't find them believing and not being baptized. You just see them going together. You see it even at Pentecost. They believed, they were baptized. Why? And see, don't combine them and say you have to be baptized in order for you to be saved. No, that is not what it's saying. You're baptized because you're now declaring, I have been saved. I am now part of something new and something fresh. I'm part of the church. And I want people to know it. I want people to know I'm part of a new family. I'm part of his family. Community is the heart of the mission that we're on. We're sharing in word and in deed, and we're gathering in community, and we're not forsaking community. Again, this goes back to our very individualistic nature as a society, especially as an American society. It's like, I can encounter God anywhere. I have better time with God on my boat than I do gathering with God's people. There's a Greek word for that. It's called hogwash. It's not God's way. Now, can you encounter God on your boat? Absolutely. I preach it, I teach it. I encounter God all kinds of ways by myself, but that does not replace the gathering with God's people, because that's where most of the growth in your life takes place. You know why? Because most of the time you can put up with you. But when you're with other people, all that stuff that God wants to rub off, that's where it happens, with other people. If it's just you, well, sometimes they argue with me, but most of the time I can get along with me. But it gets challenged when I have to do it with other people. And God says, I know, I made it that way. I set it up that way. This is where real growth happens. It's where transformation happens. There's one more. And this one is reconciliation. So these four goals of the mission that we're on, remember, it's happening, the people are doing it, and we're going to, it's people going to people. But then we do it in word, we do it in deed, we do it in community, and reconciliation. This reconciliation is not just reconciliation to God. Paul talks about this later. He says we are ministers of reconciliation. But it's more than just the reconciliation to God in a spiritual sense. It is racial, ethnic, and social reconciliation. So by social, I mean financial, economic reconciliation. All of those are involved here. Listen to what one commentator said about Samaria. After about 750 years before this, before what happens in Acts 8, the Assyrians conquered this area of northern Israel and deported all the wealthy and middle-class Jews from the area. Then they moved in a pagan, by the way, just a little side note, back on our point about going to the cities or going to where there are people. Do you know where we get the English word pagan? It comes from the Latin word pagios, I believe. But I may not be saying that correctly, but it comes from this Latin word which means rustic or rural. Because people in the cities normally would have more education and they would have more information about the gods. And the people in the country were more superstitious. They didn't have that information. And so when you use the term pagan, it meant somebody who was from the country. In our vernacular, we'd say they are redneck, okay, instead of calling them a pagan, all right? But the point was they didn't know all, they didn't have all the information about the gods that they would have had in the cities. And so when it says here that they sent pagans, they were just people, in this case, there were people who didn't know about the true God. Then they moved in a pagan population from afar. These pagans intermarried with the lowest classes of the remaining Jews in northern Israel, and from these people came the Samaritans. This was such a big deal in Jesus' day that he purposely told one of the major stories that he tells is about a Samaritan, a good Samaritan. There couldn't be anything to a Jew as a good Samaritan. There was no such thing as a good Samaritan. That's like somebody saying to me, it's a good cup of coffee. There is no such thing as a good cup of coffee, all right? It all tastes bad as far as I'm concerned. It smells wonderful, but it tastes awful. And those of you who say, no, it doesn't, then why do you put all that cream and sugar in it, all right? You're disguising the taste. So again, you can't say to me there's a good cup of coffee because I don't think there is. You couldn't say to a Jew there's a good Samaritan because there wasn't. They didn't believe there was. Gentiles were awful. Samaritans were worse. So when Jesus wanted to tell a story, he said there was this good Samaritan. There was a Samaritan who stopped and used his own resources and his own time to care for someone who wouldn't have given him the time of day. Think of it in our terms. This is someone who's active in Black Lives Matter, stopping and helping a Klansman. All right? You think that never happened. Exactly. And that's what Jesus is communicating when he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 9, James and John, when they're going through these Samaritan villages, and they were sent out in advance of Jesus to kind of prepare, and it says they would not receive them. So James and John turned to Jesus and said, "Should we call down fire out of heaven and just consume them?" Those were Samaritan cities. I don't know if they would have said that if they'd been in Jewish cities. But they were in Samaria. Hey, it only makes sense. God would want to burn them up. So let's just call down fire and burn them up. They're Samaritans, after all. The whole context of this chapter is about reconciliation. Racial, ethnic, social reconciliation. God bringing together people who would never go together otherwise. Never. This is interesting. Because one of the most divided, segregated places still in America today is Sunday morning. We love Jesus. We just do it in our own little groups. I'm not saying there can't be different cultures. There can be different means of expressing worship, all of those things. But I sometimes am concerned that it goes deeper than that often. That one of the things that we see first and foremost in the mission of the gospel going out is that there's reconciliation. There's people who would never have anything to do with each other who are now drawn together in Jesus, in the gospel. I'm grateful here. One of the things I've prayed about for years is that we would be a church that reflected our community, that we would look like our community, rich and poor, middle class, white, black, Hispanic, Asian, it doesn't matter, that whatever our community looks like, we would reflect that. Because it is my firm belief based on Scripture that when we get to heaven, heaven's going to reflect that. Because how else do you explain Revelation 7 when it says every tribe, tongue, and nation, they're all together praising the Lord? There aren't going to be segregated parts of heaven. It's just one heaven and one God we worship. This is the mission that we're on. I'm going to meddle a little bit. That means that my belief in Jesus trumps my political party. My belief in Jesus trumps my race. It trumps my ethnicity. It trumps the culture that I grew up with. That we are not just ministers of reconciliation in a spiritual sense. We are ministers of reconciliation across all of these barriers and boundaries that our world puts up. This is the gospel. This is the mission. That normal people like you and me, in our everyday lives, going to other people, not running away from them, And I'm preaching to me because I want to run away. I'd rather hit my garage door button and swing in real fast than have to get out and have a conversation with my neighbor. Close it behind me before the engine's even off. Anybody else like me? You didn't raise your hand, but I heard a few yeses. You won't go on record by raising your hand, but I heard a few yeses. People going to people in word, in deed, in community, and in reconciliation. Would you bow your heads with me? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? I'll be honest, I've only enjoyed about half the messages in Acts, if I'm honest. I haven't enjoyed this one very much because it's been convicting. Because I like to use and just say, well, that's just the way I am. That's just my personality. Personality doesn't cut it, folks. We are a new creation being transformed into the image of our Savior. So personality doesn't cut it. Culture doesn't cut it. My preferences don't cut it. Not for me, not for you. So what's the Holy Spirit saying to you today? We are to be, for all intents and purposes, scattered. This isn't a club. This isn't, okay, I get to have my club of people that I like and get along with, and they mostly are like me. We're on mission. To be scattered all across this world to bring the glorious good news of the gospel to all who will hear. And we don't get to predetermine who's worthy of hearing. So, Lord, the work that you're doing in my heart, do more. What you're revealing, reveal more. Where I have embraced my culture and my preferences, I repent. Do a work in us, Lord, that we would really be the church of Jesus Christ, not the building here at Life Point, but the people scattered every day throughout the week into this community, gossiping about you, Jesus, and your glorious work in us, what you're doing, what we're still believing you for, praying for others and helping others, pouring our lives out. Lord Jesus, I can't do it all. I can't fix every need and every hurt and every wound. So give me wisdom that I'd just be willing to listen to you and do what you tell me to do each day with the people you tell me to do it with. I pray that for each one here. If the Holy Spirit's pointing out a particular area that he wants to speak into, that he wants to do a deeper work, would you say yes to him in that? Just bring it to him and say, Lord, I say yes. It's just like for me, every time I went by those apartments, instead of grumbling, he wanted me to be praying. And he wants to be speaking, saying, here's what I want you to do. The next time you're in traffic and it's awful and you can't get where you want to go, instead of fussing, what if you cried out and said, Jesus, thank you for sending people because you love people. And the Lord, and statistically, probably many of these don't know you. And you begin to pray for them, that they would hear and see the gospel. That some regular person, wherever they happen to be, would take the challenge of the mission and would go to them in word, in deed, in community, and in reconciliation. What happens in a year, church, if every time we got angry or irritated, instead we began to pray for people? What does this place look like in a year? What does our community look like in a year? I believe it'd be different. So, Lord, do this work in me. I ask you would do it in us. I pray this, Jesus, for your glory. They're going to lead us in song. I'm going to invite you to stand and enter in, but you can pray. You can come here and pray. You can sit there and pray if you need to. If you need to go to a prayer partner about anything that God's speaking in your life, go to them, have them pray with you. If there are any questions that you have of just what God's stirring in your heart, we're here to walk with you in that. Let's respond to him in worship. Thank you.